Happy Mother's Day to all of our awesome ladies. Hey, you know you're a mother when happy hour has become the 60 minutes after your kids go to bed before you go to bed. How about this one? You know you're a mother when vacation is like going to Target with sweatpants on by yourself. You know you're a mother when you measure pain in three different levels. You've got pain, excruciating pain, and then stepping on a Lego in the middle of the night. Or you know you're a mother when a baby starts to cry in the grocery store and you just gently start swaying back and forth. Anyway, happy Mother's Day. One day is not enough to celebrate our moms. We're just so grateful. You guys are the real heroes. And so can we just give it up for our moms? Just wonderful. Wonderful, wonderful. Well, let me start us off with a little bit of a survey. How many of you would say, if you're being honest, if your boss offered you a $10,000 pay raise to do the same exact job, but you had to move to a city that you already liked, how many of you would say, yeah, I think I'd probably take that $10,000 pay raise? Okay, just raise your hand. You don't need to be...
Is that a month?
That's a year, in 1 year. How many of you would say, if my boss offered me $25,000 a year pay raise to move to a different city that I liked, same job, how many of you would say, I'd probably take that? Yeah? How many of you, $50,000? Yeah?
All right. Getting warmer.
Anybody playing hardball? $100,000 a year. Okay. All right. Just hold that thought in your mind. We're talking about in this series, Divine Direction. How do we know what decisions to make? We all have come across seasons and decisions that are seemingly complex. It's a fork in the road. We've got option A, option B. How do we know which decision to make? And in fact, probably the question that I've been asked most as a pastor over the last 12 or 13 years is how do I know what God's will is for my life? How do I know what God's will is for me in this season or in this situation? How do I know what God's will is for my life? We've been borrowing a big idea from Pastor Craig Rochelle, who wrote a book by the same title as our series. And he said this, if you're taking notes, you can write this in. He said that the decisions that we make today determine the stories that we tell tomorrow. Now think about the gravity of that statement, that what you do today, the habits that you form today, the conversations that you have today determine the stories that your kids will tell about you in the future, that you'll tell about yourself in the future. The decisions we make today determine the stories that we tell tomorrow. In fact, we could even say that we make decisions and then our decisions make us. In so many ways, that who are we today? We are today the byproduct of all of the decisions and the habits and the conversations that we had in the past. The decisions that we make today determine the stories that we tell tomorrow. And so often, it's so difficult to make a decision. We've got a difficult time because of the complexity of the situation, of the season. You know, there's been a lot of studies that show that in this day and age, people have so much more difficulty making decisions than they did even 50 years ago or 30 years ago. People just have a difficult time making decisions. And a lot of studies show that the millennial generation has the most difficult time making decisions. They're the most indecisive generation in the history of the world. And I'll just say I'm a millennial. I just barely made the cutoff. I'm like grandpa millennial. And so I'm just going to include myself in this study. But the study says that millennials have a difficult time making decisions because several reasons. Number one is because the options that we have today are so much more than they were, decades ago. Even think about just where you're going to go out to eat at for Mother's Day, or where you're going to go out for date night. Where you're going to go out to eat has morphed just in Agora Hills from like 3 restaurants to about 75 restaurants over the last 30 years. I mean, just the mass amount of options that we have to go out to eat. Do I want to go to this place? Do I want to have Uber Eats deliver it to me? Do I want to order and have takeout? What do I want to do? So many options. But not only options with food, but options with dating and who we're going to marry. You think about how people got married in the past. It was typically, who you went to church with, or where you went to the pub, or where you went to work. It was our social circles, but now there's dating apps and all of these different things. The options have just exploded for people, and so because of that, folks have a difficult time making decisions, but not only because our options have increased, but also what people are calling the illusion of perfection. people have a difficult time making decisions today because of what they're calling the illusion of perfection, that in our culture, because of the pervading nature of social media, it's like people are afraid of making mistakes because they don't want their image of perfection to be compromised. Because you can put whatever you want on your social media sites. You can put your perfect selfie. You can put your perfect family vacation. You can put your perfect Pinterest recipe up. And there's this illusion of perfection that I've got it all together. And I think Pinterest is probably the greatest place where people's hopes go to die. Because you look at that, you're like, I could never do that. In fact, I've got a picture for you. This is a great one. Somebody made a Despicable Me, one of the Minions cake. This is a cake. That's pretty good, right? That's a really good job. And I think that this is like what I want to portray about myself, if I'm just using this as symbolism. Like, this is what I want to be as a dad. Not a minion, but something really great. I want to present something that's really fantastic as a dad or as a spouse, and I aim for this, and I want to be a great dad, and I want to be a great spouse, but what I end up with is something like this. And what happens so oftentimes is that we compare our Pinterest fails with other people's Pinterest perfection. And because of that, this illusion of perfection, we have a hard time making decisions because we don't want to make a wrong decision. And you mix this all together with what we as followers of Jesus read in Romans chapter 12 about the perfect will of God. And we begin to come up with these ideas about how God has this one perfect path and this one perfect decision and this one perfect partner. And if I mess it up, then I mess everything else up. And we've got this anxiety and fear about making decisions. And let me just think about this idea of the perfect will of God when it comes to decision making. You just take marriage, for example. Some people believe that there is one person that God has foreordained you to marry, and that is the one person in all of the universe for you. And that's kind of a romantic idea, but just think about the logic of that. That if I marry the wrong person, not only did I marry the wrong person, but the person that I married has now married the wrong person. And because she married the wrong person, the person she was supposed to be married to married the wrong person. And because of my one wrong action, I have destroyed the romantic chemistry of the universe because I missed this one. And so people think about this and they've got this idea that if I don't nail every decision, I'm going to ruin this all. And what happens because of this illusion of perfection is people have this anxiety and fear of making a wrong decision. What I want to talk about this morning is how do we grow in our decision-making ability? How do we grow in our capacity to make godly, wise decisions? When we face a complex situation, how do we know what to do when we're trying to decide about college or who to date or marriage or having kids or more kids or adopting or foster adopt or a job or a change or a move? How do we know what we should do? How do we know what the right decision to make is? Now, the good news is that as followers of Jesus, that he always makes every path clear. He always tells us exactly what we should do in every situation, and that he always removes all the obstacles from our life so we don't suffer or have any pain, right? Which, of course, is not true at all. But honestly, how often do we think that? That there is just like if I'm walking in the will of God, he's just going to make everything so clear to us, and I'm never going to have any doubts about any situation or decision, and I should never have any obstacles in my way. And of course, that's not true. There's a great example of this in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. If you want to turn to there, you can. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 6. This is the Apostle Paul writing to a church that he had started in Corinth. And the Apostle Paul was a great man of God. If you know the story, it's great. The Apostle Paul went from hating Christians, killing Christians, to encountering the resurrected Jesus. He goes from hating Christians to becoming a Christian, to planting churches all over the known world. He ended up writing about 2/3 of the New Testament. And you would think that if anybody knew what God's will for his life exactly was, it would be the Apostle Paul. But listen to what he writes. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 6. He says, "Perhaps I will stay with you for a while, or even spend the winter, so that you can help me on my journey, wherever I go. I don't want to see you now and make only a passing visit. I hope to spend some time with you, if the Lord permits. But I'll stay on in Ephesus until Pentecost because a great door for effective work has opened to me, and there are many who oppose me." So just in this small passage, we see how this kind of takes away this illusion that we're always going to know exactly what God wants us to do in every situation and season. Just listen to the language. He says, perhaps, or maybe this, or I hope to spend some time, or if the Lord permits, and there are many who oppose me. There's just this idea that even the Apostle Paul, as godly as he was, didn't know exactly what he should do in every situation and season. Last week, we talked about this idea that when it comes to the will of God, God cares more about who than what. That he cares more about who we're becoming than what exactly we do. That as we pursue the right who, God will always lead us to the right what. As our posture is, God, I want to honor you. I want to love you. I want to obey you. And as we do that and we posture ourselves like that, we develop our character, God always leads us to the right what. And I love Proverbs chapter 16, verse 9. Proverbs 16, verse 9, it says, "We can make our plans, but the Lord determines our steps." That we've got these ideas and strategies and goals and plans, and those are great, but ultimately it's the Lord that navigates our life. None of us have any idea of exactly how our life will unfold. Only God does. And because of that, we need to pursue who before what. I want to talk about this morning. If you're taking notes, write this in. That God doesn't always show us what to do. God doesn't always show us what to do, but he will always give us wisdom to decide. He doesn't always show us exactly what to do with every decision, with every relationship, with every cross in the road, or every fork in the road, but he will always give us wisdom to decide. I love the example that King Solomon gave us. 1 Chronicles chapter 1, Solomon is right after he was inaugurated as king. It was customary for the king to sacrifice a bull in an act of worship to God. And Solomon, in just this exuberant, incredible demonstration of passion and worship, doesn't sacrifice one, he sacrifices 1,000. Just this incredible act of generosity and worship. And that night, God meets Solomon in a dream, and he says, "Solomon, I want you to ask me for anything that you want, and I'll give it to you." And we think about that. That's a blank check that God puts before King Solomon. Now, what does Solomon ask for? Let's read this together. In 2 Chronicles chapter 1, verse 10, it says, "Give me wisdom." This is his prayer. God says, "Ask for whatever." And Solomon says, "Give me wisdom and knowledge that I may lead this people. For who is able to govern this great people of yours?" He could ask for anything in the world, and he asks for wisdom. Ask for wisdom. Listen to what he says later on, Proverbs chapter 4, verse 7. This is Solomon again writing. He says this, that wisdom is supreme. Therefore, get wisdom, and though it cost you all that you have, get understanding. Wisdom is supreme. Hey, help me out if you can. If you can finish this statement, help me out. I wish I knew now what, or I mixed that up. I messed that up for everybody, didn't I? I wish I knew then what I know now. You know what that's an example of? That's an example of wisdom. Wisdom is the ability to take hindsight, move it into foresight so that we can move in our experiences and everything, use our experiences to make the best decision in our situation. Moves hindsight into foresight. See, God doesn't always show us exactly what to do, but he'll always give us wisdom to decide. Let me talk about three different actions that will help us grow as decision makers in our everyday lives. If you're taking notes, the first one, very simple. It's just simply walk. Three actions. Number one is walk. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 20, it says this. It says, "He who walks with the wise," what happens? Grows wise. "But a companion of fools," what happens to them? Suffers harm. "He who walks with the wise grows wise, but a companion of fools suffers harm." That Hebrew word for walks is the Hebrew word halek. and it simply means to live your life with. It's not just gaining advice from somebody, but it's doing life with other people where you're being influenced by other people in a deep and profound way. It says, walk with the wise. Allow them to influence you. Live your life. Surround your life with those kinds of people, and the inevitable result is that you will grow wise. Now, we know this from sociological studies that your mom was right, that who you hang out with is important. Your mom, I don't know if she ever told you, if your friends walk off a cliff, would you do that too? Well, the fact is, yes, you would, because that's the power of who you surround yourself with. In fact, sociologists have shown us and told us that the five people that you spend the most quality time with, that's what your life will end up looking like. What that means is that if I don't know you at all, but I just got to know the five people that you spend the most quality time with, and I talked to them about how they spent their finances and how they navigated conflict and what they thought about sexuality and how they spent their spare time and all of these different things, I would get a really clear picture of what your life is like, because we begin to look like whoever we spend the most time with. And we've said this before, but you show me your friends and I'll show you your future. If you want to grow in your decision-making, your ability to navigate complex situations, to walk in wisdom, then you have to spend time with wise and godly people. In fact, I'd even say, go so far as this, that it's almost impossible to get to the right future if you've got the wrong friends. It's almost impossible to get to a preferred future if you spend the wrong time with the wrong people. Now, I've been thinking about this, about, you know, if I could just really nail it in a couple areas of my life, what would that be? And I was just thinking about this. You know, I really want to follow Jesus with all of my heart. I want to live for his kingdom and make an impact for his kingdom. But I cannot do that if I don't surround myself with people that are walking that direction and going that direction. We talk about this all the time, about this, how important it is to constantly be in the Word of God. And yeah, I could talk about both of my parents, but I'm so grateful that I grew up in a home where every single day when I woke up and walked out into the kitchen, my mom was sitting there reading her Bible every day, and how that has deeply impacted me and how I think about reading the Bible. And it's so important. That just illustrates the importance of us surrounding ourselves with people that are going the direction that we want to go into. Think about faith, or for me, I want to be a great dad and I want to be a great spouse. I want to have a great family. And so when we get in growth groups, I'm always asking people. I'm talking to Wendy and Patrick about how they feed their kids, because they're so intentional about what they put in their kids' bodies. And I remember a conversation I had with Fred Terrace about how he always talks to Eden, his little Eden, about two things you can control: your attitude and your actions. And I want to glean from people that are being intentional with their kids. I want to learn like that, because I want to have a great family. I want to have a great marriage. Or think about finances. I want to be intentional with what God has given me. I don't want to be at the end of my life and think, you know, what am I going to do now? I want to be intentional now. Or you think about fitness, and you know, I set a goal, and so I've had to get a running coach, and I've had to get a nutritionist, and I've had to get an obstacle course racing coach, and all of these different things. All of this to say, all of this I cannot do by myself, because I have to have people influencing me. The proverb says, you want to be wise? You got to walk with the wise. You've got to have people that are influencing your life. We say this all the time, how great it is for us to gather on a Sunday morning for 1 hour, how great it is for us to worship together and hear the scripture together and all of that. It's so great. But we're not doing life together on a Sunday morning. We're just celebrating together. We've got to do life with people that are going in the direction that we want to go. It's the importance of being in a growth group, where we're with people and we're asking questions and we're living life with them. And we talk about this all the time, that growth groups is our best way to give our church, for us to grow together in our relationship with God. If you want to grow in your decision making, you need help with direction, or you want breakthrough in an area of your life, let me give you this. You got to walk with the wise. Get around people that are going that direction. Number one is, we've got to walk with the wise. Number two, if you're taking notes, is we've got to ask. Just simply, we've got to ask. Ask for wisdom. James chapter 1, verse 5 says this. He says, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. The verb tense of the Greek word for ask there is this idea of this continual asking, that anytime a need rises, anytime we need help with something, the command is that we ask God in that season, in that situation, God, I need your wisdom about this. It's a continual behavior. See, the context of James chapter 1 is that the church was going through a season of intense persecution. And so James says you need to ask for wisdom so that God will help you to be able to see this situation and the season that you're going through in the right light. You don't want to miss this moment. You don't want to miss what God is doing in this moment. So ask God for wisdom so that you would be able to see with clarity what's going on and why it's going on and how you should respond in the midst of that. And that's the same thing that we can do with our life, that in every season, every situation, we can ask God for wisdom. Now, there's several things that this verse teaches us about wisdom, and one is that we don't have to grovel asking God for wisdom. It says that it's a gift that he gives generously to all. We don't have to beg God for wisdom. He gives us wisdom as a gift. It also teaches us that we don't have to try to figure out what the right words are to ask God for wisdom. We just simply ask. It's not a matter of conjuring just the right sequence of words. We just, God, I need your wisdom about this. This verse also teaches us that it's not about how good or bad you are. It says this, that God gives to all without finding fault. And not only does it teach us that, but it teaches us that we don't have to wonder if God will give it to us. It says, and it will be given to him. We just simply need to ask God. I love Proverbs chapter 8, verse 17. It says this. It says, I love those who love me. This is wisdom speaking. I love those who love me, and those who diligently seek me will find me. That wisdom is not something you have to search high and low for and do all of this for. You just have to ask for wisdom. You just have to seek for wisdom. Now, where do we find wisdom? We find it in the Word of God. That as we read this, God reveals his wisdom for us. We find it through spending time with godly people who've been following Jesus. We find wisdom by listening to the Holy Spirit. And it's always there and always available to us. And so if you find yourself in a place where you've got anxiety over a situation, or you're worried about something that's going on, or you're really thinking, you know, what about this decision, or should I do this, or should I do that? The Bible says that we just simply need to ask God. So we walk with the wise, we ask God, and the third thing, the third action, it's so that we can grow in our decision making, is just we simply decide. We simply make a decision. People tell us that on average, adults make about 35,000 decisions every single day. Cornell University did a study that said that the average person makes 226.7 decisions every single day just about food. Just about what we're going to put into our body. All of that to say that we have so many decisions that we're making on a regular basis that it's easy to get stuck in decision fatigue, where we've got so many decisions to make, we just feel stuck and we begin to ask, well, how is this going to work out? Or is this my will, or is this God's will? Or is this my desire? Is this God's plan for my life? Or what am I going to do about this? And all of these decisions. And the great thing about being people of the Word is that when it comes to decision making, the first place that we go is just simply the Bible. What does the Bible have to say about this? What does the Bible have to say about this decision that I need to make? And if the Bible has something clearly to say about it, we obey it. Whatever it is, we simply obey what God's Word says. But sometimes we'll encounter a situation or a decision we need to make, and the Bible does not explicitly tell us what to do. And in those cases, when the Bible doesn't explicitly tell us what to do, we just decide. Remember, God doesn't always tell us what to do, but he will give us the wisdom to decide. We just simply make a decision. One of my favorite verses of all time is Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 through 6. It says this, trust in the Lord with all your heart. And this is this deep level of trust. God, I don't know exactly what to do, but I know that you know what to do. And so I'm placing my heart and my mind, I'm trusting you in the midst of this. And lean not on your own understanding. That means that you're not just trying to figure this thing out by yourself, but you're relying on God and his wisdom. Lean not on your own understanding. And in all your ways, acknowledge him. That means that in everything that I do, I'm saying, God, I just want to honor you. I just want to love you. I just want to please you. I want to walk in obedience to you. In all your ways, everything that you do, from when you get up to when you go to bed and everything, God, I want to honor you. You acknowledge him. And the promise is that he will make your path straight. And the image that that Solomon is creating for us is like, as we make a decision, as we posture ourselves like that, and as we make decisions, it's like he's making crooked paths straight for us. It's like he's making hilly paths smooth for us. As we make those decisions, as we've postured our heart like that, he makes our path straight. See, none of us knows exactly what we're supposed to do. But as we posture our hearts to want to honor and please God, he straightens our paths out for us. You know, the reality is that sometimes I know what to do when I have to make a decision. Sometimes it's really clear. It's yes or no, this way or this way. I know exactly what to do. But there's a lot of times when I don't know what to do. I don't know what the right decision is to make. And when that's the case, we just simply make a decision. We just simply decide. We say, God, I want to honor you with what I do. And it's not clear what I'm supposed to do. And I've sought godly counsel. I've walked with the wise. I've asked you for wisdom. And so because it's a promise that you give me wisdom, I'm going to trust that you've given it to me. And I'm going to make a decision. I'm going to take a step here. And I'm going to take a step of faith. Some of us, we're worried about making mistakes and think, you know, what happens here? Well, what happens if you make a mistake? You grow in wisdom. You gain wisdom for the next time. What happens if you make a mistake? You gain wisdom. So what? Maybe you get, maybe you have an extra bill. Maybe you have an extra kid. Maybe you spend an extra semester in school or something like that. But you simply make a decision. We started out talking about just a silly survey. If you were offered a certain amount of money, would you move? And I think the reality is that's probably the number one decision criteria that we use to make our decisions is how does this affect me financially? But I think what we see from scriptures is that's not how we're supposed to primarily make our decisions. It's not just what makes the most sense financially. We're supposed to be asking, what makes the most sense spiritually? If I move, will this benefit my family? Is there a church I can get plugged into? Is this a good move for us? It may be a good move financially, but is it a good move spiritually? Yeah. Growing in decision-making starts with walking with the wise, surrounding ourselves with people that are going in the right direction, asking God for wisdom, and then trusting that he's given us that wisdom so that we can simply make a decision. You know, the reality is that not a single one of us is going to be 100% on our decision-making and knowing exactly what to do in every situation. But I do believe that it's possible to be 100% faithful, where in every decision we say, God, here's the decision. I want to honor you. I want to please you. We just kind of live with open hands. Say, God, this is what I would like to do. This is what I think what's best. And so as I make decisions and move forward, I give you permission to redirect my steps into your will for my life. I give you permission to do that. It's not possible to be 100% in our decision making, but it is possible to be 100% in our desire to be faithful to God in our decision making. Would you bow your heads and pray with me?